We are in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 13 tonight. We talked about salvation last week. This is what we're talking about. Justification in the past, sanctification in the present is what's taking place, and someday in the future we will be glorified, or glorification. It's the removal of the penalty of sin in the past, removal of the power of sin today, removal of the presence of sin, which we're looking forward to in the future. Now, this salvation was spoken of in the past by the prophets. This is what our verses tonight are going to be talking about. And when we say prophets, you can think about if it's talking about the New Testament prophets, if it's talking about a few prophets in the Old Testament, or if it's from the very beginning of time, starting back in the Garden of Eden when man fell and God's prophetic word came to Adam and Eve, all the way up through Noah, Abram, Moses, all the way up through the prophets, say Daniel, Jeremiah, was talking, the prophets were speaking of this salvation. But what they were speaking of, was ultimately a man. A man that was going to come, that was going to be Christ. It is the Messiah, Christ, the anointed one, the man that was going to be the Savior. And through this man, a great salvation would take place. And the prophets were speaking of this, and we can see this from the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman was going to come. We see Noah and his generation talking about the future. Abraham was promised, all nations will be blessed through you because of a seed that was coming. And so as we look at this, the whole Old Testament was talking about this man, Jesus Christ, or as these verses are going to say, the Spirit, this is interesting, the Spirit of Christ was speaking in the Old Testament. So these verses attest to the preexistence of the Son of God. Now, we think of Jesus correctly as a man that was born in Bethlehem at the Christmas story, but that man, it says a son is given, Isaiah writes, and a child is born. So in two senses, a son was given, an eternal son that preexisted in the past, so much so that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Messiah, could speak through the prophets about the day that he himself would become a man and enter into history itself. He is the Spirit of Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, outside of time, pre-existent, speaking through the prophets of the day that the Son is to be given and a child will be born, this man. And now you have Emmanuel, God with us, a God in the body of a man. And what's going to take place with this salvation, this great salvation? And I say this, but and it sounds, you know, like I'm overplaying it or trying to capture some great essence, but we cannot truly understand this salvation. We experience it, we talk about it, we believe in it, we have it, but understanding this great salvation would be like understanding the universe, which of course is beyond, I'm not even sure how big the universe is. I don't even understand the DNA, all the intricacies of creation. And it'd be like me saying, well, I understand creation because I can boil water. I understand if I drop this marker, this is called gravity, boys and girls, and I'll demonstrate gravity. And seriously, in all seriousness, is if I was going to have a science class tonight, I was going to demonstrate to you my wisdom of science, I'd say, watch, and I'll demonstrate gravity and drop this marker, and you'd be like, ooh, Galen understands science. Or then I maybe start a fire and boil water, and you'd be like, ooh, ah, he's got, Galen is a great understand, has a mind that understands science. Well, this is me, in a sense, and of course I don't, because there's things that we can't even comprehend. This is the salvation, this great salvation. We can say Jesus died for our sins. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified. We will live forever. We will live in eternity. And so, ooh, ah, Galen talked about boiling water, and Galen demonstrated gravity. But what about the solar systems that are beyond what our telescopes can reach? They're out there. What about the details of DNA and all the details of our creation? We can't grasp it. And so I am talking about tonight this great salvation, but my understanding of it is so limited. And these texts are talking about prophets who long to look into these things. And the only thing they could be given is that we're waiting for another generation, another people, which would be, the in this case, the readers of 1 Peter, say 64 AD, that they had received that salvation, that they were participating in it, and it was a great salvation. But their understanding of it, you can't wrap your mind around it. You can't comprehend. What has taken place, basically, is the Son of God, the Son of God has created, we'll just say, the universe, particularly mankind. Mankind is a created being, fell into sin, and the Son of God is going to not just save man from sin, he's going to save, pay for the sins of man on the cross, but upon his resurrection, not only will sins be paid for on the cross, but if on his resurrection, we can now have his life. Now, this is, doesn't just mean you can, you know, be resurrected and live a long time, live forever. This life that we will have because of his work, his joining with us, becoming a man, we now have, and we hear this in the Bible, we now have the life of God. He is the Son of God. But we have, because of him paying for our sins on the cross, we have the life. Now, it's not my life. I have life, but I receive through salvation the life of God. It doesn't expire. It can't be extinguished. It is eternal, and it is the same life that God has that he's given to me, so much so that we are called sons, plural, of God. We have the same life. We have the same standing as the Son of God. Now, Jesus Christ is eternal. He's pre-existent. He is God. We are not, like you maybe say the Mormons would teach, all we all become gods. That's a misunderstanding of this. But to say that we are just, you know, second rate living here, we're just going to get to live forever like God's pets, that is a misunderstanding of this glorious salvation that we have, that he has given us, he's paid for our sins, he's given us his life. We are sons of God and co-heirs with Christ. This is beginning to talk about how great this salvation is, and yet I can't see it. I can get to the point of saying, this is bigger than I can express. There's a limit. In these verses, something is going to be sent to us, or in this case, 64 AD, to the readers that Peter's writing to. The Spirit of God is going to come, and through the Spirit of God, they're going to be able to receive this salvation, understand the process in the sense of coming to Christ, placing faith in Christ, but through the Spirit of God, be able to have some of the shadows, some of the curtains, some of the difficulty pulled back, and they can begin to see into this realm of this great salvation, not because of great teachers like myself that can explain it, I'm trying to be funny there, or even Peter's ability to explain it, but because through the Word of God, the Spirit of God combines with that life of God that is in you, and you begin to comprehend this, and it provides you with great hope, great potential of an understanding of what God is doing. So these are the verses we're going to be looking at, and let's read through them very quickly. I'll just go to, the notes are in the English Standard Version. We'll look at that in just a minute. But 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading the NIV, just kind of read through this. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm not sure when we'll quit reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in chapter 1, verse 4 there, or 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. That's where we're at right now, in a living hope. Not hoping for something someday in the future. No, you're living in that hope now. You are in the process of experiencing that. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead or out of the dead. And because He's come out of the dead, we also have this life. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And we've talked about that. That is the inheritance of this eternal life. This is because you are members of the family. It is in heaven kept for you. Now, you're not going to lose this inheritance. You're not going to mess this up. It is kept in heaven for you as a son of God. Now, that's an inheritance. I would say everyone receives that inheritance. Kept in heaven for you. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now again, the coming of the salvation, that now talks about the future phase of salvation. We have been justified. The penalty of sin is removed in the past when we came to faith in Christ and we became sons of God. Now living in time, living in this living hope now, we are learning, we are growing, we're overcoming sin. The power of sin is being broken as we're being sanctified in this second phase of salvation. But we're shielded by God's power at this phase until the coming of salvation, which is future. Well, I thought we already had it. Yes, you've been justified. I thought we have that. Yes, you are being sanctified. You're experiencing it. But the coming of salvation, we haven't got yet the glorification, the removal of the presence of sin that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, if you understand this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith that you have right now of greater worth than gold, which gold perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. What's happening in your life right now, one of the things that's happening is that faith that you say you've been justified by, you say you're being sanctified by, these trials have come for you to experience right now. I'm going to stand in this living hope, and these trials are going to come, but I will continue. And the word is, may be proved, that your faith may be proved, dokimazo, that it will be tested, and you'll be able to then demonstrate, you see, I'm crushed, I'm disappointed, I may be confused, I do not understand these things, but I do know this salvation that has been revealed to me by the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, that I have salvation through Christ's work, that I am living in a hope that is sanctifying me, and I'm anticipating the glorification or the final phase of salvation. I now have this right here, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that praise, glory, and honor now moves into the things you accomplish. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, but now as you face trials and difficulties, but you continue to press on in this faith, you are building yourself up. What we'd say, you're storing up reward. You're storing up praise, honor, and glory that will be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He will come and honor us for the faith we've demonstrated. Now, Jesus Christ receives praise, glory, and honor, but as we live in this age honoring Christ, we also will be receiving praise, glory, and honor for our accomplishments. We call those rewards. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's what we talked about the last couple weeks. That's that middle phase you're receiving right now. You love Jesus. Not because you've seen Him or you've shook His hand, but you know about Him. You know who He is. You know what He has done, and the Spirit of God has revealed it to Him. So although you've never met Him, you've never talked with Him, you know who He is, and you love Him, you respect Him, you believe in Him, you're counting on Him. And because of that, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for we are receiving now the goal of our faith. What is our goal? The salvation of our soul, which is the renewing of our mind. Now, verse 10, all these things we've talked about, this is not just New Testament information. This is not new. Now, we've got a new covenant. We've got some new revelation in the scriptures, but this whole concept is not new, because now in verse 10, Peter's going to say, this salvation we're talking about, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Now, again, we're reading this personally, like we're talking to ourselves, that's come to us. But in context here, this is Peter writing 64 AD to Bithynia up in Asia Minor, up to the north of Syria. He's writing to those people. And so in context, that's who he's speaking to, but also in application, it applies to us yet today. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they, in the past, in the Old Testament, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. Now again, that's a great verse. I'm going to come back and read these and break them down at the notes. But as we go by this, the prophets in the Old Testament, in them, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of that pre-existent Messiah, that pre-existent Christ that is deity, that is God, the Spirit of Christ, who's going to become a man and die on the cross for the sins of the world as the man Jesus, that Christ was telling them, this is what's going to happen. He's pointing them towards this, and they're writing things down. They're recording the revelation the Spirit of Christ is giving them. Now, someday in the future from the Old Testament, in the Gospels, that Christ is going to become a man and is going to act those things out, fulfilling the prophecies. In other words, on this side, in the Old Testament, he's telling him, here's what I'm going to do. He comes in the gospel, and he does it like he said he was going to do. He ascends to heaven, sends the Spirit into us, and then through the Word of God and the presence of the Spirit begins to tell us what he did, this great salvation that he said he was going to do in the Old Testament. The Gospels, he does it. The New Testament, he explains to us, this is what I've done. And so the Spirit of Christ is in the Old Testament predicting it, explaining it, Gospels doing it, in the New Testament having explained again what he's done. That's what we're looking at tonight. Okay, concerning this salvation, verse 10, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The sufferings of Christ would be the cross, the glories that would follow. Again, this is a part of what I'm talking about. We understand, or at least we can read about, the cross and the glories that would follow. That is going to be, it can be the resurrection of the body, eternity, but we are living in these glories today. We have the written Word of God. We have the presence of the Spirit. We are supposedly in the process of sanctification, demonstrating power over sin in our own lives. These are the glories that would follow. And they spoke of the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And these glories are happening in our lives today. We may not feel like it's glorious. It may be just, day as usual. But these glories are the manifestation of the salvation. We see it in hope that we have. We see it in, again, our ability to overcome, recognize sin, and then reject sin and overcome sin and produce fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not just good works that men can do, but fruit of the Holy Ghost as the Holy Spirit helps us mature and grow. These are the glories we're experiencing during the second phase of salvation called sanctification. But yet these glories are going to continue, extend into the future, which include the resurrection and on into eternity. So these Old Testament prophets are telling that these things are going to happen because the Spirit of Christ is pointing them towards these things. I'll read this again. They searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he, Christ in the Old Testament, predicted the sufferings of Christ in the Gospels and the glories that would follow after the resurrection. It was revealed to them, the prophets, besides these things, what was revealed to them, that they were not serving themselves. Meaning you are not going to see this. You are part of the process, we can say, between Adam and John the Baptist. They fall in this between Adam and Noah and Abram and Moses and the prophets and the kings, and now finally John the Baptist. They fall in this sequence of just moving the goal closer until finally the Messiah is born. He suffers, and now we're on this side beginning to experience the glories that are following. And they understood that they were not serving themselves, but you. And when he says you, again, he's talking 64 AD when he's writing 1 Peter up into Bithynia. When they spoke of the things, watch, they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Now, they prophesied the things that have happened, and apostles have come by and explained to you, these things have happened. You can tap into this now. Isaiah couldn't tap into the new birth. He could be anointed with the Spirit. He could prophesy. He could have faith in God's plan. He could be a believer. But he couldn't experience, in this sense, the removal of sin. He could have, you know, sacrifice. He could confess his sin. He could have fellowship with God. But he could not, in this sense, be cleansed by the payment of sin, by the Christ himself, and then receive the new life and receive the Spirit of God and be on this side experiencing the glories that would follow. They wish they could. Sometimes we look back in the Old Testament and go, ooh, ah, wouldn't it be cool to be Jeremiah or Daniel or David? It's like, well, yeah, it would be. But at the same time, they're serving the same God that we're serving, except for the fact that we're on this side of the cross. The Messiah has come, has paid for our sins, has been buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven, and has sent us all the Spirit of God. He doesn't just anoint Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel. The Spirit of God comes into all of us to enlighten us, to help us understand what God is doing on this side of the glories, because there are going to be difficulties come, but as we face these difficulties, we have this hope, and we can demonstrate, in a sense, the resurrection power in our life, just because we're not going to collapse into the ways of the world or the sins of the world. We're going to try to have hope. We're going to, with the power of the Spirit, produce the fruit of the Spirit. We're into a whole nother dimension. And that is what he's saying. They've spoke to you, the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Now, verse 13, this is my last verse I'm looking at tonight. Because this is true. Now, this is, again, the second phase. Not the second. I shouldn't say phase, because we're talking about first phase, second phase, third phase of salvation. This is the next thing that Peter's talking about after talking about the salvation, the past, present, and future salvation that we're here. Here in this second phase of salvation, this is where you're at. Because this is true, because you're encouraged, here's what he says in this next verse right here. The whole goal for this is verse 13, therefore, because this is true, this is what he wants you to do. Prepare your minds for action. That this is, again, the next topic. Because this is true, prepare your minds for action. Now, that's, you know, that sounds like a great title for a CD or a sermon or a clothing store or an athletic store, sports store. But what he's saying, if you understand this is where you're at. You need to prepare, you know, get ready, energize, exercise, feed, prepare your mind. Now, I don't want to put you on the spot and ask you a question, everybody just stare at me. What's another reference, another word that we've been using for mind? You're saved, spirit, justified in the past. You are in the process of salvation of your soul, which is your mind. Peter Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. He's not telling people, the Romans, to get born again. They are born again. But he says, now that you're born again, do not conform to the patterns of this world, where you came from, but renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not conform, but be renewed. The renewal of your mind. And then, of course, spirit, soul, or mind, your being inside part, and then eventually the resurrection of your body, spirit, soul, and body. So when he says, therefore, because these things are true, prepare your minds, that is Paul saying, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Begin to think like this. Begin to look for, you have salvation. You have the life of God. The Spirit of God abides within you. Now start preparing your mind, renewing your mind, so you can start producing fruit of the Spirit, that you can actually experience hope, not because you're having a good day, but because you have this newness of life. You have a renewed outlook on what is taking place. You're on the road to salvation. Eternal life is taking place. You're not trying to get it. You have it. If I can say this, if you're trying to do anything, you're trying to understand what you have. I have eternal life. Now, the problem is sometimes I don't think about it. I don't realize it. I don't count on it. I don't hope on it. I don't try to understand it. I just, I'm not trying to go to heaven. I'm not trying to get saved. I am saved. What I am trying to do, if I can use that word in a Christian sense, that I'm working on doing something, I'm not working in going to heaven. I'm working on renewing my mind. I'm working on preparing my mind for action, preparing my mind for this phase of salvation, that I can now go off and do things. And action is kind of a cool word, but basically the action he's talking about, I've got it here on the board, the fruit of the Spirit. Having hope, not because of the world or the economy, but hope because of what is, I prepared my mind for what? To have hope. It's like, why do you have hope? Well, I prepared my mind. Jesus has paid for my sins. I'm on my way to eternity. I have the eternal life, and I am being conformed into the image of the Son of God. So what's wrong? Well, there's a lot of things wrong. Yeah, but there's nothing as bad as what is good. I'm overcoming sin. Sin is not dragging you down. And so when he says here, because of these things, therefore prepare your minds for action, and then he gives you a list of things which are not works. These are not things you're going to do to earn your salvation, because remember over here, your salvation, which is kept in heaven for you. It's kept in, you're saved. But now when you renew your mind, or in his case, prepare your minds for action, here's what you're going to do. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, how close is that to Romans chapter 10? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, prepare your minds for action, and then comes up and says, do not conform to the evil desires. So it's the same thing Paul is saying. And neither one of them are telling you you need to get saved. They're telling you you are saved. You have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Now you need to prepare your souls, prepare your minds to be delivered from the power of sin in your life, because you're on your way to glory. So right now, conquer sin in your life right now. It'll result in praise, honor, and glory in the future, but your salvation is not based in your winning this part of the battle. It's just where you're at in the process of salvation. Okay, with that being said, we're going to go back to chapter 1, verse 10. And what I have here for you is 6 pages of notes. They're online under the GenerationWord.com live feed. I've got a little button there, which says notes. Click on that, you get these notes. I've also got them on a couple media, social media, where you can click on, see the video, and click on the notes somewhere there. But nonetheless, this is now in the English Standard Version. I want to point a few things out to you. Chapter 1, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. What we're looking at right there in the English Standard right now is searched and inquired carefully. So this is what the English Standard says, and I've got that in the Greek for you there. I've got them in the little boxes. Is one, is they're going, the prophets who talked about this grace, the prophets in the Old Testament knew this grace was coming. Adam knew the grace was coming. How did he know? Well, we know how he knew, because it says the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. They sinned. There's now a barrier, a fellowship between them and God. The sin is now a problem, but you will be delivered from this barrier, from this power, by the seed of the woman. And that was the first indication. There's going to be a person born from the woman, another human, that's going to, now Adam and Eve, you're stuck. You can't do anything about this. You disobeyed God. You followed the serpent. Okay, now we have a situation. But now the good news, you're going to have to leave, but the good news is the seed of, now they didn't know it was going to be, you know, 4,000 years or 5,000 years. In fact, you would assume, just like you and I, they would assume God's going to do this now. And so when Cain was born, this must be the one who's going to deliver us. And then Abel's born, well, we got an extra one. And then Cain kills Abel. It's kind of like, well, now that confuses the situation. One of them's dead. One of them's a murderer. Now they got Seth. And now Seth, now, then they got the line of Seth coming. Now, so when they sinned, they have no hope except for the promise, the seed of the woman. But they're going to now produce a child that can somehow deliver them from their sin, and not just deliver them from their sin, but crush the serpent, crush the head, the power of the serpent, their child. And so this child that they're going to have, first of all, can't just be an offspring. It's going to have to be, if they understood it or not, it's going to have some kind of power to crush, well, we'd say Satan. Well, then that continues on, and you know the whole story of Genesis declines into the flood of Noah, and then Noah comes off, and he's got three sons, and then you have the Tower of Babel. And then Abraham, he is called, he says, follow me, I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to create a nation out of you, and you're going to be a blessing to all the other nations. And there's going to be a seed. The seed is going to come for you. Your seed will bless the other nations. Well, now we know we get a little more detail. It's not Cain or Abel or Seth. It's not Noah. It's not, you know, Noah's sons. Now it's Abraham is called, and he says, you'll have a son, and that son is going to bless all the nations. So now we know it's all, there's many nations by this time. I mean, there's multitude. I mean, billions of people got wiped out in the flood. And again, there's billions of people on the earth at that time, however many, you know, I'm just picking out a number. But now they're separated by nations. They're all going astray. But God says to Abraham, there's going to be a son, a child, a seed, and you're going to bless all these nations will be blessed through you. Well, that continues down. You go through all the press. You're saying the prophets, if we want to say, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Habakkuk, all these prophets are going to be talking and pointing towards this man that is coming. Now, it's the seed of the woman from Adam and Eve. It's a seed from Abram. It's going to come from the nation of Israel. And now these prophets are giving you more details about what this man is going to do. But where are they getting their information? They're getting their information from the Spirit of Christ, which is the second member of the Trinity. It's the Son of God. He's giving them information. And who's he talking about? This person of the Trinity, this deity, God himself, is going to be that man. And now all of a sudden it makes sense. When Christ joins the human race, he is going to be able to crush Satan's head. He's going to be able to pay for the sins. He's going to then be able to conquer sin and death, be resurrected, and then send his Spirit. And by faith, all these people of the past have been waiting, and all the people in the future that are coming will be able to believe in him and receive that newness of life. And so it says right here, these prophets, looking in verse 10 in the Greek box there, concerning this salvation, The first word that is in a box is sought out in the word-for-word translation, translated searched in the English Standard. And the next word is searched out diligently. There are two different words. The word sought out or searched is, you can see right there, exeteo. Again, I'm going to give you this information. And you're like, okay, this word seek, what the word seek really means is seek. Well, thank you for sharing that with us. And the word search, what we're talking about here, like search, it means to go and search for something. It's like, oh, I'm so glad we came to class tonight and you could tell us that these words that are translated seek and search mean seek and search. So I apologize if this is redundant, but I'm looking for some little insight because it does say in the English Standard, searched and inquired carefully, or the transliteration or the word-for-word translation, sought out and searched out diligently. So the prophets, this is what Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Habakkuk, this is what they were doing in the Old Testament before they could read the Gospels, before Christ came. The Spirit of Christ has given them information, and they're piling through it. They're filtering through it. Here's what it means. Sought out, exeteo. It means to seek out, to search diligently, to inquire earnestly. It involves asking questions. And you can see the prophets asking each other questions or asking God questions. The verb conveys the ideal of an intense, diligent search or inquiry. It implies a thorough and earnest seeking, often with the connotation of seeking with a purpose or goal in mind. So they were seeking, they sought out with what is taking place here. They're looking for details of when this is going to take place. You can imagine Adam and Eve, they've got one promise, the seed of the woman. And now they're trying to figure this out. Abram gets more information. We've got information from these prophets, and that they're building information until finally Jesus begins to fulfill all of it. The next word, inquired carefully, or means searched out diligently, is the word ekeryunao. It means to search out, to examine thoroughly. And you see it comes from the word ek, meaning thoroughly, and yeruneo, which means to search. The verb right here, it conveys the action of searching or examining something with great diligence. So these prophets were not just, sometimes when you talk about a prophet of God, you know, Elijah or Jeremiah, you know, they're just like walking around like zombies, and then the Spirit of God hits them and they start like prophesying and ripping their clothes or, you know, some crazy man. They're in a sense searching. They're looking at previous prophecies of other prophets. They're looking at the records. They're trying to figure this out. They're searching God. They're seeking God. Whatever they can do, they're searching and seeking, examining with great diligence and thoroughness to investigate what is taking place. Now, here are some verses. I've got many verses coming up here. But here's Daniel. Now, we've studied the book of Daniel. You've read the book of Daniel. You've heard it taught before. But Daniel's receiving visions of the statue, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the waist of bronze, legs of iron, clay. He sees the beast, you know, he sees the goat with two horns and the ram with one horn, a prominent horn. He sees all this, and there's always going to be, the statue was destroyed by a stone that was cut out, not by human hands, it was cut out apparently by divine power and struck the base of the statue, and that stone became a kingdom that covered the whole earth. And so he's got all this information. And now we're at the end of the book, well, chapter 8 and chapter 12. Chapter 8, verse 15, Daniel says, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision," and there's many visions I haven't referred to, but that Daniel saw, he says, "I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man." Now, this would be an angel that's guiding him and giving him information. And so he's seeking this vision. He's trying to get information. And he begins to ask the angel questions. And the angel sometimes gives him an answer. And that continues in Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. In another situation, when he was older, he says, I heard the vision. I heard the answer, Daniel says. Now, watch this. This is important to put us in perspective. Daniel, who is the prophet who wrote the book of Daniel, hears the vision, hears the explanation. He says, I heard, but I did not understand. So this is that example. These prophets are seeking, they're searching intently into what was revealed to them. And Daniel, I hear that. I wrote it down, but I do not understand what you're talking about. I mean, no more than I understand the seed of the woman, and then Abraham's seed is going to bless all the nations, and we've got all this information, and now you're telling me this. It says, I hear it, but Daniel says, I did not understand it. So then I says, O my Lord, talking to his guiding angel that's giving him insight, what shall the outcome of these things be? Well, I see this, but how's this end? The angel said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. I want you to write this down. You can keep searching it, looking at it, but I tell you this, you're not going to go any further. You can only come up to this far, and you've got this information. You can keep putting things together, trying to figure out the equation, but you can't see any further than this until that day comes and the curtain is pulled back or it's revealed. So that's how Daniel was searching. Now, again, we got another verse. Habakkuk comes in Jeremiah's time before Daniel. He writes in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, I will take my stand at my watchpost as a prophet and station myself on the tower as a prophet and look out to see what he will say to me. Now, he's not necessarily talking about an actual tower or a watchpost, but he has asked God some questions. There's things that are not making sense. The Spirit of God has revealed some things about the destruction of Jerusalem, and Habakkuk is saying, wait, you're going to destroy your people, the Jews, the Hebrews, with the Babylonians, with Nebuchadnezzar, and his army is going to overrun our land. He says, these are your people. These are your righteous people. They aren't living very righteous at the time. But you're going to take the Babylonians who worship Marduk. They don't even follow you. They don't even know you. And you're going to use them to destroy your righteous people. He says, this doesn't make sense. He says, why would you destroy the righteous with someone less righteous or the ungodly with someone that's more ungodly? So he says, I'm going to wait. I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk is complaining to God. I don't think you need to worry about complaining to God. Now, there's a place where you are grumbling. You know, again, when I say that, be careful, because in the wilderness, they murmured against God. They mumbled against God. They complained against God. It wasn't good enough. But there is also a place where Habakkuk's got a complaint. He says, I'm following you, but I'm adding 1 + 1, and I'm getting 17. This doesn't make... you're going to bring in a wicked people and punish your city that has your temple. That doesn't make sense. And I've got a complaint. Job had a complaint. Remember, the whole book of Job is whining and complaining and arguing with God. He says, if I can just have a chance to see him, I would present my case. And at the end of the book, God doesn't say to Job, you are foolish to argue with me. In fact, his friends in the book of Job, he had three friends, and then a younger friend showed up because he thought the older three friends were acting, giving stupid answers. He says, if you can't handle this question, I can. So the younger friend starts mouthing off to Job. But all the friends came up with very, I will just say it this way, very religious, thought out. This is, you know, just take what you get. Don't complain. You're a sinner just like everybody else, Job. And Job is saying, no, this doesn't make sense. I'm trying to live a righteous life. I'm following God. And yet all these disasters take place. It doesn't make sense. Life doesn't make sense. And so if you're going to God saying life doesn't make sense, I think you're in the category of Job, Habakkuk, some of these prophets that are trying to figure it out, and you're frustrated because it doesn't make sense. Like, why doesn't Jesus come back now? That would be a question we could say right now. It's like, why doesn't Jesus just come back now, set up his kingdom, and we're there? It's over. Why do we got to continue to grind out our life? It's like, that's a good question, and God's got an answer. Or he's got an answer, but you're not going to see it, or he's going to reveal it to you. Habakkuk is complaining. Okay, I was going to tell you about Job. Job, at the end, God commended Job and told Job, you are righteous, you've done the right thing, there's more to the story. Job ended up talking to God, and God just overwhelmed. God's answer to Job was, okay, Job, since you want to argue with me, let's start right here. But let's start with this. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And how did I do this? And how did I do this? In other words, he began to ask him, in a sense, scientific questions. And Job was like, I don't know that. And I don't know that. Well, I wasn't even born yet. I have no idea. And God says, all right. So you don't understand all of science, all of the universe, and where I keep the snow and where I keep the water. And it's like, no, I don't understand it. Well, then do you think you're maybe talking above your pay grade, asking me questions about how I'm controlling the spiritual dimension? And Job says, okay, I spoke without reason. I cover my mouth. It's like, okay, right. Now, he doesn't say, I understand. He's saying, I understand that I'm not capable of understanding. And let's pretend I didn't say anything. Now, he didn't get in it. We know what happened to Job. We know that Satan says, you know, God says to Satan, oh my gosh, I always fear that God is going to say, Satan, have you considered my servant Galen? It's like, no, don't bring me up. Got all the angels and saints there and say, well, what's going on? Well, hey, I just want to point out Galen. He's doing a great job down there. It's like saying, he's just doing that because you don't have any problems. He goes, oh no, Galen honors me. Oh, and Satan says, well, I bet he won't. He said, well, take everything from him, see what happens. Like, oh no. I mean, I just want to stay just under the radar, just like in life. I just want to stay under the radar. Don't anybody really see. But Job got called out. But now we know what happened. God never tells Job, okay, come here, Job. Here's what happened. I just use you as an example of someone that's faithful to me, that you're going to remain faithful even though I don't give you all these things. So, hey, nice job. Now, only thing he was told is like, do you know what's going on? No, I don't think you do. So let's shut your mouth. Job says, okay. So he never got an answer. It wasn't revealed to him. But then all of his friends, he says, now, tell your friends that you'll pray for them and offer sacrifices, and I'll forgive them for their stupid answers. They try to explain to you the way the world works. So you got these guys that are, oh, they're all defending God. And God basically says, I don't need your defense. I don't need your help trying to explain to Job, because you don't know what's going on in Job's life either. The only one that came out of there clean was Job, who says, okay, I don't know what's going on. The book of Job ends, Job saying, I don't know. I'll just stop talking. And the book of Daniel, you can see right here. He says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. I've got some questions here, Daniel. No answers. It's sealed up. And that's how the book of Daniel ends. The great prophet Daniel's like, didn't get his questions that he never understood. But he kept trying to put these things together and figure this out. Okay, Habakkuk in a similar situation. He stationed myself on the tower. I'm at bottom page 1, and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning, notice, my complaint. He's complaining, God, this doesn't make sense. The word you gave me doesn't make sense. And the Lord answered me. Oh, that can sound really, really great if you're ignorant. And the Lord answered me. It's like, oh, what do you mean? Because most of the time when God answers people, you know, they're like, you know, like the Indiana Jones movie where they open up the Ark of the Covenant, they just melt. It's like, they hear the voice of the Almighty. But nonetheless, he says to Habakkuk, he says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it, so that whoever writes it can run it out and bring the message. For still the vision awaits an appointed time. I will have you write something down. I will give you an answer, but understand that answer is for another time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And here he says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, there's two groups. There's he whose soul is puffed up. It is not right with him. But there is another who lives by faith. There's one who tries to figure it out and is haughty. He's got all the answers, going to control it himself. And there's another one who realizes, I need God, and I'm going to just trust God, and he's going to live by faith. And that's it. That's where that verse comes from. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. Paul takes it up in Romans and in Galatians. The righteous shall be righteous by faith. By righteousness is your faith. And so that's where we talk about we believe in Jesus. Now, do you understand salvation? Well, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. So you understand. Can you explain that, how that all works? I mean, you understand how simple that comes. Jesus went to the cross and died for my sins. But it's got to be one of the most complicated scientific mathematical equations. How can one man die on the cross in 30 AD or 33 AD if you choose, and he died and he didn't even like go away and never came back. He was only like, I remember as a child. It's like, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It's like, wait a minute, time out. I hear what you're saying. Okay, boo-hoo, it's Easter, Good Friday, oh, sad. But wait, he gave his only begotten son. He was only gone for 3 days. I mean, I was at Boy Scout camp at that time in my life. I was at Boy Scout camp. I remember saying, I was at Boy Scout camp for 5 days. I was at Boy Scout camp longer than Jesus was gone. So it's like, for God so loved the world, it's like I went to Boy Scout camp and came back, and no one's like, oh, Galen's been gone for 5 days. His parents gave him to Boy Scout camp. It's like, no, I went and came back. Jesus, again, this is a 13, 14-year-old trying to understand the scriptures. You understand? So it's like, well, you're being mocking. No, I'm not. It's like, I understand the concept, but this verse, so God gave his only begotten son. Well, what happened, and I, as I grew up and I began to process, I don't know if anybody, no one really answered it, but when I think I might have shared it with you before. God didn't give his son to death, and he'll never see him again. I'll never see him again. He gave his son to mankind. Once the Spirit of Christ, pre-existent with God the Father for all, not all time, before time was created, they've existed. We don't even understand that. They were existing not for all time. They were existing before they'd created time. They're together. But now in time, in creation, Christ is going to, a son is given, a child is born. All of a sudden, the Christ now is, guess what? A man. Now, he's still Christ. He's still God, but now he's one of us. So it's just God the Father and God the Son, if you want to say it that way. You know, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And then Christ becomes a man, is born, and then when he ascends, he leads all captivity with him, and he's going to return for us, and we're going to be taken and conformed into his image with a resurrected body like his, because Christ is a member of the Trinity, but God so loved the world, he gave his son. He was only gone for 3 days. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about him joining the human race. The eternal God entered time. The transcendent God became imminent and entered into history. And it's like, and Paul writes to Timothy that we have one mediator between God and man, and he says very specifically, the man, Jesus Christ. And the man, when Jesus ascended into heaven, yeah, he was still God. He went back as Christ, but he went back as what? A physical man. There is a physical man right now, a resurrected. Now people they die, they go into the presence of the Lord, some kind of disembodied spirit. You know, that's another concept. Well, you know, your body's in the grave, but your spirit's in the presence of God. What are you? You know, they have the souls under the altar in Revelation. What's going on there? That's a fun conversation. But I can guarantee you, seated at the right hand of God is a resurrected man seated on the throne in a resurrected physical body, just like ours will be someday. And so for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and he gave him to us to save us. So anyway, behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous will be righteous by faith. The righteous will not be righteous because they do all these good deeds, because a man left to himself is puffed up. It's not right within him. He's trying to do all these good deeds. He's becoming religious. But only way you're going to be righteous is by faith, by trusting this promise. And again, Habakkuk is trusting, like Job is trusting, a certain amount of the revelation, but he doesn't know the fullness of what the readers of 1 Peter. He says, but it was revealed to you by those who preached the gospel by the Spirit. They preached it to you so that you can understand it. These guys didn't. They understood, but they're still knocking on the door trying to figure it out. They understood certain things. I would guess they understood a lot more than the vast majority of believers today because they are tuned in, although we've got a lot more information available for us, plus we have the Spirit of God. Okay, next, I got two verses on page two, Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. This is now Jesus speaking in Matthew 13 and Luke 24. I'm going to read Matthew 13 first. It's number letter G. Jesus says to his audience when he's teaching, he says to them in context with what we're talking about, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Wouldn't Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Habakkuk like to have been with the disciples or sitting there at the Sermon on the Mount taking notes going, here it is, or Jesus debating the high priest or the priest and the Pharisees and explaining, they're like, oh my gosh, and they're taking notes. They wanted to hear this explanation, but they never did. And now he's talking as a man to his generation. He says, blessed are your eyes because you're seeing and hearing things they've been waiting for generations to hear, but they couldn't hear it until the Christ became a man. And then in Luke 24, after his resurrection, and he said to them, this is the road to Emmaus, we could read this whole chapter, and he said to them, O foolish ones, talking to the guys that were asking him questions. Sounds just like God. They're asking all these questions, and he goes, O foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about his death and resurrection. It's all been fulfilled, and it's right there in the text, but they're trying to figure out what is going on. And again, we can laugh at it and point at it and say, yeah, how foolish. But I guarantee I would have been just as confused. I would have been there with Thomas going, I'm not, just because you say you saw something, I will believe it when I touch him. If he's really alive, I will touch him. Or, you know, Peter and John running to the tomb because Mary comes back and says, I saw him, he's alive. It's like, what? And so anyway, he's talking to these guys because they've heard all these reports and they're on the road to Emmaus, you know, Sunday, Easter. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets. Now it says, and beginning with Moses and the prophets. It's beginning with Moses means exactly, I think, what I've been saying all night. It doesn't mean beginning with the Exodus, beginning with the writings of Moses, which begin when? In Genesis, and the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. All of Moses, all the way up through the first five books, and the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament. And beginning with Moses, I'd say Genesis, and all the prophets throughout the rest of the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's walking along and he's just going verse after verse after verse. See, this is what it says about me. This, it doesn't even say it's him. He's just saying, this is what's going to happen to the Christ. This is what the Messiah is going to have to do. This is going to take place. And these have, and it's like, oh my gosh, that's, and they're thinking, that's exactly what we saw. Blessed are your eyes because you've heard and seen these things take place. It's like, oh my gosh. And then as you know, the story goes, they sat down to have supper and he revealed himself to them and then disappeared. And now it's time to go. Beginning in point five, I can't believe I did not finish this. And of course you do too. And Tony says, I say that. She says, stop saying that. Every Monday night I say, I can't believe I didn't finish my notes. Well, I can't believe I didn't get to page two of my notes is what I'm saying. But you can see there, you've got the rest of the references, the prophets talking about all these things. And we could go through those if we wanted to. Point on page three, chapter one, verse 11, inquiring what person or time. I've got those in boxes. We'll pick this up next week. The words for what and what manner of are different words. What means the time of this, what will be the time of this salvation? Like, is it going to happen during Noah's day, Abraham's day, David's day? When's it going to happen? And that's bottom of page three. and what manner of. The next one is poien, is the word. You can turn that. And that means what type of time. Like what type of time. It could almost be like what time, what year, and then what kind of season it will be, what year would be. Very similar to what we're talking about when we wait for Christ's second coming. What time, how many more years, and what will the season be like? What kind of time will it be? And then chapter 1, verse 12, the next part there, it talks about the desire to long, to eagerly desire to look. It says the angels long to look into these things. And again, we got to pick this up next week. I got some fun stuff there to talk about. All right, I will pray. And if you got questions or insights, we'll cover that and we'll pick this up next week. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We thank that we are on this side of history, that we have this salvation. We thank that we've got the Spirit that's continually revealing these things to us. We ask that we would have a faithful enough heart, a heart that is set to learn, a mind that's desiring to be conformed into your image, that we may hear, understand, and perform the great things you have for us today, if it be merely something like the fruit of the Spirit, or to walk in your ways, to be holy as you are holy in this fallen generation. We do, again, ask that we not set our eyes set on high things, lofty and worldly things that we think are great, but the things that you consider great, which would be your very nature in our lives today. We do thank you for this potential. We thank you for this salvation. And we do ask that you continue to reveal these things to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.